Well, it's time to get started. Good morning, everybody. Are you ready to hear today's sermon? God had prepared this for you today, and we got the privilege of listening to how God is inspiring us today. There's every sermon we give here, there's a message for somebody that really needs to hear it. I mean, this particular message might not be for you, Roger. This message might be for Gene today. I don't know, who knows? But you know, we're blessed by it, and we need to learn what God has to offer through His Scripture so that we can put it in our arsenal and use it as we live our life as a testimony for Him. But last week we revealed in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark how Jesus had compassion for the broken people in this world, like you and I, and that need Him as their Lord and Savior. In our chapter 2 last week of Mark, we saw how Jesus befriended and used the despicable tax collector Levi, who later on became Matthew, and the book of Matthew is attributed to him in a big way. And concluded that Jesus last week that he can use Matthew, Levi, and He could use us as well. However, before we can fix what is broken, we need to first realize, though, that we are broken. We understand our broken state. The Pharisees back then, like many people that we run in today, didn't want to acknowledge that they even needed a Savior. They didn't want to acknowledge their broken state. You ever try to fix something that somebody that doesn't claim that they're broken? It's hard. It's hard. It's almost impossible. But God can shake that person up. So you be ready for that opportunity when it presents itself. But it's so sad that when we see people like that, and we need to be actively praying for people to come to the Lord, that they would receive Him as their personal Lord and Savior. We need to blanket that in prayer. Amen? Well, today we are going to continue in this gospel book of Mark. We're going to address the first part of the message. It's a two-part message about fasting and the Sabbath. What is fasting? And what does fasting play in our contemporary lives today? And then next week we're going to talk about the Sabbath and what that means for us born-again Christians. But again, today we're going to focus on fasting. Fasting. Now, a lot of you may not know what fasting is. I know it's not something that is regular to a non-Christian's paradigm, but ideally, unless you're going to see a doctor and he'll tell you to fast before a surgery, I'm sure Lisa right now is fasting in that respect. There is a religious connotation, though, that we need to be aware of, so we're going to talk about it a little bit. Now, here's Pastor Jerry's Facebook profile. Now, on the right-hand side is the one that I had for the last 10 years, and on the left-hand side, I finally changed it like a week or so ago. And I found a good reason to change. Now I got a theme, a turkey leg. I'm the turkey leg theme. So I wouldn't call this fasting, but anyway, it's kind of a funny aside. But we're going through this book of Mark, and as you see on the left-hand side, this is the map of Israel, and we are in and around the town of Capernaum, which is just north of the Sea of Galilee. So please turn in your Bible, if you will, to Mark 218 in the Pew Bibles, page 888 of God's inspired and infallible living word. But let's start with a prayer to the Lord, good Lord and Savior. Father God, we ask Your blessings to be upon this message today. Lord, even though it's talking about something that is kind of a utility of a complement to our faith, Lord, we know, Lord, that You have allowed for this in Scripture, and so therefore we should talk about these things. And Lord, as the Pharisees, what we're going to see, we're giving Jesus some flack in regards to how they fasted and how they carried out their faith, shown their faith to others. Lord, we know that we too will have some challenges about exercising our faith. We ask that You be with us, Lord, as we go through Your Scripture here. Allow it, Lord, to feed our souls and our minds so that we can pull it out when we need it. Father God, we love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Okay, so last week we learned that on the same day that Jesus invited Levi, Matthew, to follow Him, Matthew threw a great farewell feast in his home in Capernaum, inviting his friends so that they could meet Jesus too. Jesus was then ridiculed by the Pharisees and the scribes for meeting and eating with these sinners, these tax collectors. The Pharisees were looking to find something to trip Jesus up in that respect. But Jesus so expertly responded there to their criticism, saying, "It is not for those who are well that a doctor is needed, but for those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous," he said, "but sinners." And I'm sure the Jewish leaders back then were put back by that comment. They were probably confounded a little bit and maybe angry as they weren't getting the Savior Messiah that they had hoped for. This is a different kind of Savior, and they were just starting to realize that. And then verse 18 is what starts our verses for today. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, 'Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" So, what is fasting? Fasting is a legitimate spiritual exercise and discipline. It is the abstaining or keeping from food and or drink for a period of time for the purpose of resetting our hearts and minds to the reality that we are not self-sufficient. We need to, this is a reminder for ourselves. This is something that if we're feeling not very spiritual, not connected with the Lord, not connected with the church, not connected with His will, then this is a good exercise that we can do to restart, get us back on track. By fasting, it can help us better realize how fragile we are and how much we need to depend upon Father God for everything. Fasting coupled with prayer can be very impactful and beneficial to the Christian. Throughout the Bible, we most often find God's people turn to fasting as a natural response to a grievous or sacred moment in their life, such as death and sin and tragedy. But other times, a fast is not a spontaneous reaction, and we have to prepare to respond both physically and spiritually for the fast. Fasting is not an end unto itself, but it's a means for focusing our minds and our bodies for a spiritual reason. Whenever you fast, you're supposed to do so for a reason that is mentioned or modeled in Scripture. That's why it's so important to read Scripture so we see how they're fasting, and that's what we should consider modeling ourselves. So I'm going to give you 10 real quick purposes for fasting as mentioned in Scripture. 1, to strengthen prayer. 2, to seek God's guidance. 2, express grief. 2, seek deliverance or protection. 2, express repentance and a return to God. 2, humble oneself before God. 2, express concern for the work of God. 2, minister to the needs of others. 2, overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. And 2, express love and worship for God. These are all great reasons to consider fasting. I don't know about you, but I don't fast as much as I ought to. But I think about it every now and then, but my will kind of shuts me down sometimes. But every now and then I do give up a meal for this or that, or they give up a particular thing for a little while so that that coupled with prayer to help me better align myself with God's will. As you prepare for fasting, though, you should pray and confess your sins and humble yourself before God. It's an imperative that we begin to fast with a contrite and humble heart. There are 3 general types of fasts. There's the partial fast, the complete fast, and the supernatural fast. The partial fast is giving up a certain food or drink for a period of time or missing a certain meal for a period of time. So it's pretty easy. Say, okay, today I'm giving up breakfast. And I'm going to pray so that I can focus more on God. Or I might say, I'm going to give up like Coca-Cola for a month, for the month of November or something like that. All these are like fasts. I'm giving something up, but for the focus of getting back with God. Yes, you can fast to prepare for a surgery. And yes, you can fast to maybe lose some weight, which maybe I could do a little bit more of. But the primary goal for fasting, as mentioned in the Bible, is not those 2. The primary goal is so that you can concentrate more on the Heavenly Father. Then there's a complete fast, is where you only drink water or juice for a period of time. Only drink water or juice. And the last one is supernatural fast. Now, and then we categorize this with, you know, much concern and much preparation and much consideration as you consider this one. The supernatural fast is where you give up everything. No food, no liquid, no water, no juice. Paul went on an absolute fast for 3 days following his encounter with Jesus in Acts 9:9. Moses and Elijah engaged in a supernatural absolute fast for 40 days. I don't even think you could do that, you know, without supernatural, you know, God helping you in that regard. And that's listed in Deuteronomy 9:9 and in 1 Kings 19:8. This kind of fast should be done with great care. And please know that our bodies cannot go without water for more than 3 days. You can go without food for a long period of time, especially if you have adequate reserves. But water, you have to have water to keep your body going. So keep that in mind. That's a little cautionary note. But in regards to our first scripture verses this morning, the religious Jews were challenging Jesus about their fasting practices. According to the Old Testament law, the Jews were only required to fast one time a year on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees here in our story today, however, overextended and overexercised that law by demanding that the people fast 2 days a week. Now, again, the idea of a fast is between you and God, but now the Pharisees made it part of their law that they had to fast 2 times a week. Thus, fasting had lost its true meaning and lost some of its joy for his people. The Pharisees attempted here to split up the new Jesus-centered movement that was now right before them by introducing this controversial question. They even used John the Baptist's ministry, which, by the way, they also despised, as part of a wedge that they wanted to use now against Jesus and his followers. But let's see how now masterfully Jesus answers their questions with now a question. Jesus answers their questions with a question. Verse 19 says, Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests can't fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast." So let's pause there. So I'm sure, like maybe some of you, the Pharisees had to dig deep in their minds to figure out what Jesus was referring to here. What does this have to do with fasting? This verse question by Jesus, though it makes sense, it's still amazing to me that and on the fly Jesus can respond so quickly and so interestingly. To put it another way, though, no groom fasts while he's still at the wedding. Of course he doesn't. No, who wants to go to a wedding and fast? You want to go there to celebrate. Jesus now is presenting himself effectively in this answer as the bridegroom, and his disciples as the guests that were invited to the wedding feast. And nobody fasts during a wedding celebration. I find it very interesting that there's another scripture verse that it's also applies to this idea of the bridegroom. And I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can see it. Yeah, there we go. It's John 3:28 through 30. It says, John the Baptist. He said, "You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less and less." So John the Baptist, here in the book of John, is referring to Jesus also as the bridegroom. And Jesus is using that same idea in his response. John refers to Jesus as the bridegroom, and Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom. I love how the Bible is so amazingly consistent, verse by verse and book by book. At this point, the Jewish religious practices had become very legalistic, too legalistic, and the Pharisees prided themselves as being the righteous ones, that there was little joy left in their religious paradigms even. Jesus, on the other hand, clearly demonstrated that God more and more desires a true and loving relationship with us rather than having some legalistic religion practice. And that is the main subject of this sermon message for you today. And I call it the religion, is it religion or relationships? Religion or relationships? When I approach a lot of people sometimes and I talk to them about their faith, I frequently get the response that says, I am or I am not a religious person. We know, as soon as they say that, I kind of already know where they stand about their understanding of the gospel and Jesus Christ and stuff of that nature. I am or I am not a religious, they use that term, religious person, just like the Pharisees were doing. We are going to see today that Jesus doesn't desire a religion. He desires a relationship with us. The Jewish people of that day had effectively lost that relationship aspect of their faith walk. They were fasting now to get attention even, fasting for show rather than what it was originally designed to be all about. As we read last week about Levi, the tax collector, he later on wrote about this dynamic in the Gospel of Matthew 6:16. And Jesus talking about fasting. He says, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to the people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that awesome? That same Levi wrote this about the topic that we are now studying from Mark. That's so cool. So fasting is a good thing for us to be doing, brothers and sisters. However, it should generally be a private exercise or offering between you and God alone. And fasting should also always be linked up with prayer. And might I suggest Bible reading. It should be a humble act to get yourself realigned with God and your faith with Him. I know sometimes when I try to do this fasting thing, I can't hardly get away with it. I try to make it a private thing, but then my wife makes half my meal, or most of my meals, I should say, 90%. Wouldn't you say, Adeline, something like that? Yeah. So then I think, okay, maybe I'll miss a lunch, and Amy will put something on the pot. You know, and it smells so good. It's like, well, that blew that one. So I got to be a little more strategic about it in general. You know, because it's not that I can't share this with my wife because we are one, right? But in that respect, though, sometimes I do want to keep things to myself. I really just want it between me and my Savior. So anyway, you may find some of those same challenges, but you know, it's not a legalistic. That's why there's so many ways that we can fast. This doesn't have to be legalistic. Just any way you can get it done. We should be doing these types of things. This next verse in Mark 2 continues Jesus' response to the Pharisees. In it, he refers to himself as being taken away one day. In verse 20, he says, "But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. And then they will fast on that day." So we all know that Jesus was, in fact, taken from them. He was taken away to be beaten and scourged. He was taken away to be ridiculed and humiliated. He was taken away to be hung on a cross. He was taken away so that he could die on the cross and for all of our sins. That was a sad day indeed. After Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he died on that cross. The sky grew dark. The foundations of the earth shook, the Bible says, at that moment. And that was the time and the circumstance that Jesus was suggesting that it would surely be a time to mourn and a time to fast. Jesus was foretelling here his future in this verse when our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, would die for our sins. The next verses we see here, I'm sure, confounded again the already confused hearers of the day. About the question of fasting, Jesus continued in verse 21. He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is then made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. No new wine is put into fresh wineskins. I thought about doing some kind of illustration up here. I was thinking about maybe getting some baking soda and some vinegar and a balloon and stuff like that. But then I thought, maybe it's not a good idea. Probably make a big mess demonstrating that idea. But you might ask yourself, what in the world does all this have to do with fasting? I love how Jesus confounds the people, the wise. He says, I'm going to confound the wise and I'm going to elevate the lowly. And I will admit that I too had to dig a little deeper, remind myself in Scripture, discover the truth here. But let me remind you that the religious Jews were attempting to impose their old traditions on Jesus and his believers. Jesus here was effectively saying that their old traditions and rituals were an exaggeration of what God originally intended. The Jews had taken the practice that was designed by God in the first place to get people closer to his heart and his will, and they turned it upside down into a meaningless religious practice and law. The heart of the whole purpose of that was gone. Jesus saw that, and he didn't want that for his followers. Jesus was now telling them that their ritualistic fasting practices would not be acceptable in the new covenant, the new contract with God through him going forward. And I think about that. How does that apply to our lives here today? Sometimes we go to different churches and we see that they worship in different ways. They sing different songs. They pray maybe differently. They present things different. They wear things differently. And how sometimes we can be like those Pharisees and thinking, well, these guys obviously aren't as righteous as me because they're doing it different. We need to protect ourselves against that, brothers and sisters. Enjoy the fellowship of all the saints. I don't care what church you go to. Enjoy the fellowship of all the saints and appreciate whatever everybody else has to bring to the offering plate. A new patch of unshrunken cloth cannot patch an old garment. And the Pharisees and their traditions were like that old garment. When that unshrunken cloth is sewn onto that old garment, then subsequently washed, the unshrunken cloth will shrink and then pull away from its stitches. I remember when I was young, my mom got a job at Levi and Strauss Company. And she brought home about 50 backs of the pants, you know, from probably about their high. And her job was to practice making the Levi Strauss stitches on the pockets. Well, I got all those cool Levi Strauss patterns and pockets, and I made them into duffel bags and I sold them at school. But if they washed those patches and pockets, they would turn the water blue, first of all, and it would shrivel up, and my beautiful work of art would all of a sudden be all wrinkly and stuff. But yeah, I made a little bit of money off that. That was pretty good. But I learned quickly that I should wash them before I make them into those garments, because it does make all the difference in the world. Likewise, he also talked about wine. New wine cannot be contained in the old wineskins. The Pharisees and their traditions were like the old wineskins. When a new wine ferments and expands, the old wineskin container cannot expand anymore. It's already done. It's expanding. So when it ferments there, it's going to blow. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to declare to the people of Capernaum and to us today about a new relationship with Father God through him. The old ways are gone. Everything is made new. Because of Jesus, our lives and our relationships are changed forever. We have to be like the new wineskins. And we have to be like a patch that has already been shrunken. So in Luke 18, Jesus told a parable that I found that was most revealing also about this thing called fasting. Luke 18, I got it up on the screen there. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I got. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I love what it says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other righteous Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. I love that Jesus response. Jesus isn't interested in ritualistic practices. He wants your humble heart. In regards to fasting, nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to practice that. However, the Bible presents that fasting is something that is good and profitable and beneficial for us to partake in. The book of Acts records believers fasting before they made important decisions, and thus it is something for us to consider partaking into. Fasting is a way to demonstrate to God and ourselves that we are serious about our relationship with Him. We love our relationship with Him. Fasting helps us gain a new perspective and a renewed reliance upon God. Too often, the focus of fasting is only on the lack of food. Instead, the purpose of fasting should be to take our eyes off the things of this world and focus completely on God. This comment right there reminds me, every now and then, we should be taking our eyes off of our phones. Fasting from our phones. I know I'm probably touching on a sensitive spot right now, but sometimes we rely too much on those, and it causes us to not be able to engage our good Lord in heaven. But anyway, fasting in Scripture is almost always about a fasting from food. But there are other ways to fast. Anything given up temporarily in order to focus all of our attention on God can be considered a fast. Fasting should be limited to a set time, especially when fasting from food. Extended periods of time without eating can be harmful to our body. Anyone can fast, but some may not be able to fast from food, like if you have diabetes. And I do have what's called hypoglycemia, where I'm supposed to eat a lot of meals on a regular basis. So that can limit you. However, everybody can temporarily give up something in order to draw closer to God. When was the last time you fasted? By taking our eyes off the things of this world, we can more successfully turn our attention to Christ. Fasting is not a way to get God to do what we want. Fasting changes us, not God. Fasting is not a way to appear more spiritual than others. Fasting is to be done in a spirit of humility and with the joyful attitude. Regarding our text this morning from Mark, I bet the Pharisees and scribes were scratching their heads at what Jesus was trying to say here. Before Jesus, everything revolved around their righteousness and their positions in the Jewish hierarchy. And now that was all being turned upside down. Jesus was shutting them down and cutting them off, if you will. They quickly found out that Jesus wasn't there to make friends with them that day. And I'm betting that the tax collectors and sinners around them, as he was talking to these Pharisees, were all wide-eyed, and their chest was probably like, oh my God, did he just say what I think he said? I can just see them going through this as the self-righteous Jews were standing there trying to figure out what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus was starting to rock everyone's world back then, and he's still rocking our world today as well. However, based upon what is written here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus clearly doesn't require certain religious practices or rituals for us to be called his child, a child of God. Instead, he desires a true and humble relationship with him alone. In this message today and the text next week that we are talking about the flaws of having a religious standpoint, a religious viewpoint instead of a relationship. Even today, there are many inside and outside the church who hold tightly upon some self-proclaimed understanding or practice that effectively segregates the people, puts a wedge between certain types of people. That is not God's intention or desire. God wants us to instead find common ground. He wants us to clearly see His love and mercy is preeminent over everything else. He wants you to accept His pure and beautiful mercy and grace. So don't be so proud to miss the point here. Jesus came so that we might know God personally, so that we can put our trust in Him alone, and that by doing so we can be saved for all eternity. That's God's will for you and I today. That's God's will for them back then, and that's God's will for us here today. Don't get caught up so much in tradition that you'd lose the relationship with Him and the relationship with others. So as we close here, please stand. Again, the topic and the subject of this message today, and part two will be next week, is it religion or relationships? And I would easily pose it's the latter. So how is your relationship with the Lord today? Maybe you, like me, maybe you should consider some fasting. It's not a bad thing to do. And you will be blessed by doing so. Would you go with me now in prayer? Father God, we ask that you watch after us. We thank you, Lord, for your precious book. How wonderful it is, Lord. How you stitched it all together so well that it's so true. And Lord, we find so much wisdom and joy by reading it. Father God, I ask that you bless us this day and watch after us, Lord, as we continue representing you in this community. And Lord, as we close with this beautiful song, Amazing Grace, we reflect now upon that grace. How fortunate we are to know you. Let us never, ever take that for granted. It's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, sing with me now. Church. Remember, we have a couple events coming up over this next couple weeks, a lot of events coming up this next couple weeks. Your participation and involvement is very much appreciated. Go and have a wonderful day. God bless you all.